Oh, Father, and I just thank you that you are a merciful God and that we stand in your mercy through the cross of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that I'm a receiver of your mercy, and just have mercy on me even as I speak your word today. Lord, open our hearts, use me, my weakness, to reveal your glory, your power. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I don't know if you've ever heard of a lady named Hattie Green. Hattie Green lived in the last part of the 18th century, early part of the 19th century. And in today's money, she would have been probably a billionaire and called the wealthiest woman in America. She also won an award with the Guinness Book of World Records for being the greatest miser in all of history. She would wear a dress, the same dress every day until it wore out. Her son hurt his leg, injured his leg. She took him to the free clinic to save money. They realized she could afford to take him to the hospital, so didn't take him to the hospital, took him home and tried to fix it herself. He eventually lost his leg. Here is a person that had incredible resources and yet did not take advantage of those resources that she had to help herself, to help other people. Do you know, Paul wrote a letter because he saw a lot of spiritual Hattie Greens, especially in the city of Ephesus. He saw a lot of spiritual Hattie Greens that had all this spiritual wealth, but were not taking advantage of it. Now, I have a question for you, maybe a mathematical question. What's the probability that somebody would prophesy a verse that I'm going to use in my sermon today? The verse?
1 to 1.
1 to 1. With the Holy Spirit's help. Marcia.
That's the one.
That's the one. Thank you, Pastor Jim. So, Marcia quoted this verse, Ephesians 1, 18. Let's read it together. The eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ Jesus and seated him at the right hand in the heaven. You see where Paul is trying to help the people in Ephesus realize how rich they are in every blessing that Christ has for them? A lot of the prophetic words were just so relevant today. And so here, God wants us to appreciate what we have in Christ Jesus, the riches. And the word riches is used a lot. And so we have these riches. Are you taking advantage of the riches that we have in the new covenant? Are you taking advantage of the riches that we have in the new covenant with Christ? Pastor Niall, when he does communion today, is going to lift up the chalice. He's going to say, drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Renewing our experience of the new covenant, because I think it's so easy. How many things do we take for granted in life? You know, when somebody goes on a mission trip, they're, you know, I remember on a mission trip, you couldn't even use the water to brush your teeth out of the, you had to use bottled water because you would get something. We take advantage, I mean, we take for granted so much, but spiritually, what are we taking for granted that we're not making use of in the new covenant? Now, just a word about a covenant. A covenant in the Bible, it's a word, Barrett, and so it's the word it describes like a contract, but it describes a special covenant when God's involved. And so I want you to imagine yourself in the Old Testament listening to the words of Jeremiah when I read them. But one of the things that when it's a covenant with God, it's God that initiates the covenant. We don't initiate. It's not two people coming together. God initiates the covenant. Look at these two verses. What's it say? This is the first one's to Noah. I will, what's it say? Establish my covenant. The next one's to Abraham. I will establish my covenant. And so God's the one that establishes his covenant. And so I want you to just think about you're in the days of the Old Testament. And then you heard the words of Jeremiah that were read today. So you're sitting there and you hear these words of Jeremiah about God coming down and having a new covenant. And what's he going to do? He's going to take the laws of God. And what's he going to do? Put them in our heart, write them on our heart. Can you imagine if you understood the history of your people and saw how many times the people failed in keeping their part of the covenant, thinking, how can we ever maintain our side of the covenant? And so think about this, how they would, when they heard the words of Jeremiah, when they went to the synagogue or heard it in the temple, heard these words that one day there's going to be a new covenant, do you think there was a yearning inside of them for that to happen? Wouldn't there be a great desire? I wish I could be in that time when there's this new covenant. Brothers and sisters, we're in that time. We're in that time of a new covenant, this new covenant that Jesus brought to us. Now, this verse was described by one pastor. He said one time he was up on a high mountain and he could see above the clouds. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you're above the clouds. And then you can look out and see other mountains that are above the clouds. He said there are certain scriptures that are like above the clouds. And this passage from Jeremiah 31 is one of those mountaintop scriptures. And so we're going to look at that. And it said, the first word is behold. Behold, this is in the ESV. Behold, rather than just saying the days are coming, he could have just started, right? The days are coming. He says, behold. What's it mean to behold something? It's more than that, isn't it? There's a wonder or an awe to embrace it. It means a deeper engagement, doesn't it? To behold something, to behold it. And so, behold, the days are coming. And just thinking, if you are in the Old Testament, how much you would yearn for the days to come where you could experience this. But declares the Lord. And of course, when it's all capitalized, that means it's the name of the Lord. When I will make a new, a new covenant. And so a new covenant with the house of Israel. And I'm going to talk about the new in a few minutes, but a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. When God said he's going to keep a covenant, is that forever? So does God still have a covenant with Israel? That's why we care about this in particular. He still has that covenant. Earlier in this chapter of Jeremiah, God says, I have this everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you. And so if it was everlasting and it stopped with the new covenant, that wouldn't be everlasting, would it? So here, he's committed to his people forever. And we know in Romans it says that all of Israel will come to be saved. I don't think that means every person, but it means there'll be this mighty move of God among the Jews where they'll be coming to Jesus in the end times. And so looking forward to that. So it says how Israel and the house of Jacob. Then it says not like the covenant. Why isn't it like the covenant? What's going to be new about it? Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Here's what's it's not like. My covenant that they, what's it say? Broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. What do you think it means that God uses the image of a husband? Isn't marriage one of the most, the relationships, closeness, intimacy? What's God saying? He wants to be intimate. He wants to be close to us. But we, in a sense, as the wife, we keep falling short on our side of the covenant. Keep falling short. You know, the transition from the Old Testament or the Old Covenant to the New Testament wasn't a failure, wasn't a flaw in the Old Testament. Wasn't a flaw in the Old Testament. The problem was us. Us. In the Old Testament, we read the two great commandments today. They're in the New Testament, but where did they come from? They came from the Old Testament. So God gave us the two great commandments. The problem was that we couldn't keep our side of the covenant. The problem is the covenant that was written on stones could not fix the human heart. The covenant written on stones could not fix the human heart. And so God had to give us a new heart. The transition from the Old Testament to the New Covenant is motivated not by some flaw in the Old Covenant, but by the inability of God's people to keep it. The Old Covenant gave us two great commandments. The laws written in stone could not fix the human heart. It was broken, and the laws written in stone could not fix it. I like this image. The stone, the laws written on heart. I actually paid for this one, so it's put in. I will put my law within them. I will put my law within them. We're living in this time, in the new covenant. Do we really get it? He has put my law within them. And I will write it on their hearts. I will write it on their hearts. We're living in this covenant where he puts his law within us and he writes it on our hearts. Are we fully living in what God has given us in the new covenant? That's kind of the challenge today. If you've been around here a while, you would remember a couple in our church, Cooper and Jeannie Bearfield. And Cooper went to the doctors one day. He was our senior warden a number of times. Jeannie was an incredible greeter in our church. But he went to the doctors one day, and he went to the doctors, and the doctors took him right away and put him up on the floor in the Norfolk Heart Hospital where he had to wait for a heart transplant. Went to the doctors to get a checkup and was put in, and he ended up being there almost a year waiting for a heart transplant. Now, on the surface, that sounds sad. That's our natural reaction, right? Sad? Do you know, since he was our senior warden, where we had vestry meetings many times? We went to the hospital and had vestry meetings there. We ministered to the other people on that floor. We went down and did an Easter resurrection service for them. We brought people to Christ on that floor by going down there and ministering on that floor. Some of them didn't make it. A guy named Jeff, I remembered, didn't make it. And then Cooper was declining and declining, and Pastor Jim, I know he remembers this, he and I were there, and it looked like he would live just for hours or maybe even minutes. And a heart came through. And a heart came through. A heart came through. Thank you, Lord. You see, that's the situation. Cooper's heart that just couldn't do it. He needed a new heart. God saw that we just couldn't do it. We needed a new heart. We needed a new heart. We needed a heart. A new heart. And so, this is a picture of the daughter of the lady. This is the daughter of the man who died, who gave his heart. And she's listening to her dad's heart on Cooper's chest. We had her and her family come to church here to celebrate what happened. They got together. They had a number of times together. 4 or 5 of her family members came up here and gave their life to Christ. That Sunday they came to visit us. You see, it started out to look very sad. You know what I'm saying? But God has a way of redeeming some of the hard things in our life. If we allow Him, if we keep our eyes on Him, if we keep our focus on Him. So if you got an email from Cooper, this is what the email would say. You are able to receive this email because Carlos Rodriguez gave the gift of life, his heart, to me. Be an organ donor, please. Why do you think he put that on every email? He lived 10 more years, was a grandfather and husband. Cooper understood that somebody had to die for him to get that new heart. Somebody had to die for him to get that new heart. Notice Cooper calls it a gift of life. What's a gift? A true gift? Is it undeserved? Unearned? It's a gift of life because he did not earn that heart or deserve that heart. It was a gift of mercy and grace. And what's Cooper's response? It's gratitude. You know, I look out. There's a lot of people here that have a heart transplant, right? It's all from the same donor, though, right? All from Jesus. He had to die so we could have a new heart. So we could live in the new covenant. So we could live. His laws would be in our hearts, and we would follow Him and obey Him. Do we appreciate what we have in the new covenant in Christ, what we have in Christ? You know, we said that we want to emphasize reaching people with Jesus. Look around. Are there a lot of people that need a heart plant, a transplant by Jesus that don't have it, aren't receiving it? It's our call to tell them that they can have a new heart, a heart transplant through Jesus. Now, you know, I had to work in a St. Patrick thing in here today. St. Patrick wasn't Irish. He was English. He was captured by some people from Ireland, captured and made a slave for a number of years. He was kind of nominal Christian, but he talked about it in his Confessions of St. Patrick. It's only 66 paragraphs. It's good reading. He talked about he would pray sometimes 100 times a day. Then one day God told him, he said, go to this place on the shore. It was 200 miles away. Go to this place on the shore, and you'll find a boat that will take you back home. He walked 200 miles. There was a boat. He went up to the captain, and the captain said, no, you can't get on the boat. St. Patrick prayed. The captain turned around and said, okay, you can get on the boat. But I want you to do this ritual. It's a pagan ritual. Small thing. Patrick wouldn't do it. The captain still let him on the boat. So he went back, got with his family. I'll, just a brief summary here. Then God told him to go back to Ireland and to present the gospel to the people that had enslaved him. Is that a challenge for God to tell him to go back to the place that enslaved him to preach the gospel? How do you think he did that? Christ in him. Not himself. It's impossible to follow Christ. It's impossible. It's impossible, Mark 8:34, it's impossible to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him without Christ. If you do it in your own strength, you don't need faith. We need to know what we have in Christ. We can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. All things are possible in this new covenant. And I would call it a revival that Patrick baptized, they say, 120,000 people. Started 300 churches. And I think here in the confessions he says this, he has generously poured out on us the Holy Spirit. What's the key? The Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of Christ in us. The gift and promise of immortality who makes believers and those who listen to be children of God. And it says, co-heirs with Christ. That goes back to the reading from Ephesians, doesn't it? He understood that he was co-heirs with Christ. He was seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do you think that gave him a power to make a difference? Is that power available to us in Christ? Does Christ want us to make a difference? Does Christ have good works prepared for us to walk in? So we need to walk in those good works. Pastor George, this may help you remember it. It helped me remember it. But Pastor George would say, you know, sometimes you have the regular electricity in your house, about 110, I guess it is. But if you need a real big appliance or something, how many volts do you need? 220. So he said, this is a high voltage verse. Galatians 2:20. And this is like application right now. I've been crucified with Christ. Again, Mark 8:34. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the secret, isn't it? Living, allowing Christ to live through us. Is he in us? To live in us. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by, what's it say? Faith. We don't need faith if we're doing it in our own strength. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let's just pray. Father, may we stand crucified with Christ, or even as Pastor now sang, I surrender all. Lord, we want to surrender our need to control. We want to surrender our ambition, our desires. Lord, we want to be just like Jesus. Not my will, but your will be done. Thank you, Christ, that you're living inside of us, that we're part of this new covenant that's still unfolding. Oh, Lord, may we live in the riches, the spiritual riches that we have in Christ. Thank you for giving us the great privilege of being alive in the time of the new covenant. May we not take that for granted, Lord, even as we celebrate it today in Holy Communion. In the life we live, Lord, in the flesh, we live by faith, trusting in you, not leaning in our own understanding, but trusting in you. You're the Son of God who loves us with an everlasting love. And Lord, the proof of this is that you gave yourself up for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, just help us to live in Christ. Thank you that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Thank you for that great privilege you've given to us in the new covenant. And we pray this in the name of the new covenant, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.